The scripture reading from today is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Once again, that's Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things."
Good morning, everybody. Last week, we took a long look back at the beginning when God's premise of tenderness and intimacy in marriage were still in force even in the time of the prophet Malachi. And several hundred years later, Jesus would make that same appeal. Have you not heard that in the beginning? And it is that tenderness and intimacy of a marriage relationship for which God has always given us that institution. But today I want to move to the next logical step, because I think in our day and time we think that the corruption of marriage is something that is worse today than it ever has been. And I don't think you could possibly read Romans chapter 1 and come to that conclusion. I grant, electronically, we have more negative things quickly available to us. But the truth is, human wickedness is not new. And it's not new in regard to the way that we have corrupted even the tenderness and intimacy that should exist within marriage. So basically this morning, sexual corruption is not a new or recent thing. So we start with this idea. The wrath of God is being poured out. And again, it's kind of like that mic drop moment for us. We say this part of the verse and we just let the rest of it go. God is angry. Okay. I grant that that is true. Paul's saying it's true. Keep in mind, though, when the Bible speaks about God pouring out his wrath, sometimes it is this kind of fire and smoke. Sometimes it's a glass of wine in which God pours out his wrath. The wrath of God does not always come with fire and smoke. Be that as it may, that is how we generally conceive of it. I would want to take 1 second here to remind us that James tells us there's a vast difference between the wrath of God and our wrath. And the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. So whatever you want to read into this portion of the scripture, it doesn't give you a license to treat other people with wrath. It's not our wrath that should be poured out on this situation. It is, in fact, the wrath of God. Because there is a vast difference between the way he expresses his wrath and the way I do. But that isn't Paul's point. That's his preface. That's his attention grabber, okay? The wrath of God is being poured out. Now do I have your attention? Because once I have your attention, then I can make my point. And his point is, as Evan read for us, we are suppressing the truth of God by our own unrighteousness. The wrath of God is being poured out because we suppress his truth by our sin. God has plainly shown himself in nature. That's where Paul takes this argument next in verses 19 and 20. You can look around and see the glory of his almighty power if you choose. You can ignore it. I think the psalmist has much the same idea in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. There is no voice, and they use no words. No sound is heard from them, and yet their message goes into all the earth. And what they speak to the ends of God's creation. People busy themselves, refusing to see God. That's the point Paul is making here. The wrath of God is being poured out only because we refuse to see him in his glory. We refuse to glorify him. Now, in Paul's argument in the book, ultimately the wrath of God is satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. You got to come back some other Sunday. It's coming soon. Trust me, next month, actually. We're going to talk about how God's wrath is satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I just want to stay here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And I want to realize how we refuse to see God is important to our culture, but it was just as important in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. It's not new. In fact, I will submit to you that if you go back and read Genesis 6 again, this is the same reason that God destroyed the earth by water the first time. Because we refused to see who God is, and we lived however we wanted to, and God grew wrathful at that and tired of it. So this concept is not new. Our corruption in any field, but especially that in sexual ethics, is not a new topic for God. It's been a long-standing problem. It was a problem in Noah's day. It's a problem in Paul's day. And don't think it's a worse problem in our day. Okay. So, if we persist in failing to see God, we will, in fact, persist in our own unrighteousness. That's the important point I'm trying to get across here. We will suppress the truth of God by our own unrighteousness. We can also do that, just as surely as they did in Paul's day or in Noah's day. Let me give you a really simple illustration of this. When you think of hell being locked, on which side of the door do you think of it being locked? You normally think of it on the outside, right? That imagery is given in Scripture and Revelation. But in our own practice, the hell we create is a door we lock from the inside. Because we want to lock God out of our existence. And that traps us into a position. And so Jesus comes to the door and knocks. Not because he's locked it, but because we choose to lock it from the inside and shut God out. And if we persist in this path, we will in fact have no respite or protection from the wrath of God. So Paul makes three basic arguments here, and the first one he makes is, you've made a bad exchange. You've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a lie. Let me read the complete text again, this time from the ESV. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now notice the word all there. It's not just, we're not just talking about one narrow topic here. It's all of it. Because men by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. And so men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Pay attention to that phrase. They did not give thanks to God. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Now that's what Evan just read for us, but let's go on. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice such things. Now here's the thing. The world can only take so much Jesus before they will start to get tired of hearing that. And they will feel compelled to change the subject. We're halfway between Christmas and Easter, so this is a perfect time to illustrate this. We have taken God incarnate and turned it into Santa Claus and Christmas trees and decor. Because we can only take so much Jesus. We don't mind having a little bit of Jesus in that picture, but we don't want to focus on the fact that God became one of us. We'd rather focus on presents and ribbons and lights and anything but Jesus. Or as we come into the Easter season, how do you take the death of the only Son of God on the cross for your sin and turn it into colored eggs and bunnies? Well, the reason is because we'd rather talk about anything but Jesus. Now, friends, I know those are open doors, and you've heard me argue this 1,000 times. When we get an open door, we ought to use it, and at least they're willing to see a little bit of Jesus, which is better than none, and that's what happens most of the year. So I'm in favor of taking the opportunity, but let's acknowledge it for what it is. This is people making a bad exchange. They are taking the truth of God as He has revealed it to us, and they are exchanging it for a lie. Because at Christmas and Easter, we don't mind mentioning a truth, but we want to avoid the truth. And the truth is that I have suppressed the glory of God by my own unrighteousness. And so we shift things to something that is less threatening, less problematic, less combative. I'm all for using an open door. But let's at least be honest about the bad exchange that people are willing to make when they consider who Jesus is and what he had to do for them. Some of you will know this person, Penelope Cruz. She's a famous actress. Some of us are too old to really know who she is, and some of us are too young. But for the majority of the audience, you will at least recognize the name Penelope Cruz. Not very long ago, I saw this quote by her. "I believe in God in my own way." She, in the conversation, she's recounting that she went to church as a kid and that she had communion. And "I believe in God in my own way, but the philosophy I most identify with is Buddhism, because it doesn't say that Jesus is the only way." And I don't want to put a title on what I believe. And immediately I thought to myself, but dear, you have put a title on what you believe. You've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And when we do such a thing, we take divine authority to ourselves. I'll decide what's right for me. Good luck with that. I'll decide what is and isn't true. Yeah, I'm sure you can. And that's the exact same thing that the wrath of God is being poured out against. And so you can declare yourself to be the supreme arbiter of what you will believe and not believe. That's your free choice. And the creator of the universe gave you that choice. But if you exchange his truth for your lie, you are not safe. That is a terrible, dangerous practice. And so in our age of open-mindedness and becoming relative, we soon cast God's truth to the side. And like it or not, God is telling us here in Romans 1 that his standards count. Let me read Romans 1 again, this time from the NIV. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts became darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, likewise, their men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent. They are arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. God gave them over. It's a tough thing for us to hear in our culture, is it not? That God would give somebody over. Well, I just wish God would let me have my own way. I think every, you know, at least when we were teenagers, we said such a thing, right? Just let me have my way. Don't ever wish that on yourselves, friends, because your way seems right to you at the time, but it is the way of death, just as the wise man argued and pointed out to us long ago. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ends of death. It's not in us to direct our own steps. We need some help down here. And God has given us that help. But if we reject it, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And if we reject Him, we also reject His Son, and we have no protection. We've exchanged not only the truth of God for a lie, but we've been handed over to our own choices. When God says He gave them over, clearly in the context here, what He is saying is, fine, you can have your way. Take it. Do what you want. It's your choice. And 100% of the time, that will lead to death. And the reason is because our spiritual priorities are backwards. We want what we want. And that's certainly true in our sexual ethic. And I know you can look around and see the truth of that just plain as day, but so could Paul, and so could Noah, and so could anybody who's ever lived in between them. Because this is what we do as people. We either choose to follow God or we choose our own path. And this is what we've always done from the beginning. And so what should be shouted from the mountaintops about the abundant mercy and forgiveness gets lost in our religious hubbub. Well, at least we're not doing that. Oh, good. That's bad. Guess what? The list is longer than that. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. And so, we as a culture, maybe not you personally, although I suspect if we're all honest with ourselves, we would admit we've all done this. We as a culture are busying ourselves, leaving no stone unturned in search of new pleasure, new satisfaction. And the truth is that new pleasure is as old as the dirt we came from. Now, I want to read for you a verse that if you're not careful, you think will countermand what I have said. So listen carefully, because Scripture does not argue against Scripture, but let's get it out of the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this in verse 20, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not bound by the law any longer, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. I did all this so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Same guy that wrote Romans chapter 1 wrote that. And both are 100% true. we should understand that where people are is where they are. And we should be honest that that's where we were at some point in time. And if you can't admit that's where you were at some point in time, you don't even need a Savior. I don't know what you're doing wasting your time here. But let's be honest. While we should work with people where they are, we cannot allow them to exchange the truth of God for a lie. We cannot make the bad exchange. Because if we do or they do, God will hand us over. I give up. I'm tired of it. I've talked till I'm blue in the face. I've died for you. And you're still not going to change? You're still not going to repent? We do not and should not propagate modern thought and clothe it in Christian garb. The moral relativism that exists in our culture cannot appear in the church, or we also will be handed over. And Satan is really skilled in using the half-truth to trick us into a position where God will give us up. And much of what is happening in Christianity inside the United States today is nothing more than worldly thinking that we've dressed up in Christian garb. And I want us to be kind and merciful and tender-hearted. I don't want us to treat any human being like they are somehow worse than us because their particular sin is different. That is abomination before God. But at the same time, in our kindness, in our long-suffering, we still must stand where God has said we should stand. And no other approach will allow us to escape the coming wrath of God. Confusion here is fatal. The prophet Isaiah said long ago, God said through the prophet Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to this obstinate people. They are walking in ways that are not good because they are pursuing their own imagination. There are lots of places and times where God gives us our own thoughts to think. Sexual morality is not one of them. It's not up to us to reinvent that wheel. It's been declared, it's been honestly and openly declared since the creation. And if you choose another path, you are without excuse. And that's not a new dilemma, that's the dilemma from the beginning. It's not worse in our day and time. We don't face a harder choice. That's Satan's lie. This is the choice that the people of God have always had to make. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to Romans chapter 1 and on to our day. Isaiah 65:2, by the way, I forgot to cite that verse, just in case it matters to somebody. All right. Far be it from me to ride a horse into the dirt, but let's read this text one more time, shall we? This time from the Contemporary English Version. And yes, by no accident, I have selected the most popular versions which we use here. You can see it right out of your own Bible and follow along with me. From heaven, God shows how angry he is. That's verse 18. With all the wicked and evil things that sinful people do to crush the truth. Verse 19. They know everything that can be known about God because God has shown it to all of them. Verse 20. God's eternal power and character cannot be seen, but from the beginning of creation, God has shown what these are like by all he has made. And that's why all people have no excuse. Verse 21, they know about God, but they don't honor him. They don't even thank him. Their thoughts are useless, and their stupid minds are just in the dark. Verse 22, they claim to be wise, but they are fools. Verse 23, they don't worship the glorious and eternal God. Instead, they worship idols that are made to look like humans who cannot even live forever, or like birds or animals or reptiles. So God has let these people go their own way. They have done what they wanted to do. And their filthy thoughts made them do shameful things with their own bodies. They gave up the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped God's creation instead of God, who will be praised forever. Amen. Verse 26, so God let them follow their own evil desires. Women no longer wanted to have sex in the natural way, and they did things with each other that were not natural. Verse 27, men behaved in the same way. They stopped wanting to have sex with women and had strong desires for sex with other men. They did shameful things with each other. And what has happened to them is punishment for their foolish deeds. Verse 28, since these people refused to even think about God, he let their useless minds rule over them. He gave them over to a debased way of thinking. He let their broken thinking rule them. And that's why they do all sorts of indecent things. That's why they do all sorts of indecent things. They are evil, wicked, greedy, mean in every possible way. They want what others have. They murder, argue, cheat. They're just plain old hard to get along with. They gossip, say cruel things about others, and they hate God. They are proud, conceited, boastful. They're always thinking of new ways to do evil. These people don't respect their parents. They are stupid, unreliable. They don't have any love or pity for others. They know God has said that anyone who acts this way deserves to die, but they keep right on doing evil things. And they even encourage other people to join them in the practice of it. I'm sure you've seen all the memes or on the sitcoms. Somebody, you know, especially when GPS was new, right? You get a new Garmin in your car, and because the technology is new or because somebody just made a programming glitch, they tell you to turn left where there is no road, right? Remember The Office where they drive out into a lake because the GPS told me to turn here. I drove right into the lake. But real stories exist of the same thing. I can remember back about a decade ago, an English couple was driving through Germany. They had flown into Berlin. They had rented a French car, which I thought was a little odd. I guess the European, you know, conglomerate economy was already in vogue then. And so they fly in from England to Berlin. They rent a Renault, which is funny in and of itself. And they're driving this little kind of smallish SUV around. They're going through some little village in southern Germany, and the GPS says, turn right, turn right, turn right! You know, it gets louder and more insistent, so they turn right. There's no road there. In fact, they drive through a stone wall. They spent the night in the hospital, but they survived. So that I'm not picking out a story where somebody got, you know, they got a little hurt from it, but they didn't die just yet, right? I'm sure eventually they were able to put their lives back together. I don't know that they ever trusted GPS again, but not only did they drive through a stone wall, they drove right through the wall of a parish church building. They totaled their Renault, they totaled that church building, they were able to walk away, but the damage they created was horrible. And that's what happens to us every single time we listen to somebody positioning us besides God. Because God is telling us the truth. And our own minds are lying to us. And so Paul's third point is not only have we made a bad exchange, not only is God willing to, but will give us up, but what he gives us up to is our own broken way of thinking. And let's make no mistake about this, it's broken. Paul's point is here over and over again. We know that sin is wrong. People are without excuse. But rather than admit it's wrong, we argue for the validity of it. Everybody agrees that sin exists. They might define it differently. In fact, somebody's going to call me a sinner right now this morning. I guarantee it. It may not be one of you. It might be somebody who sees the recording. But somebody is going to come or at least think, that feller is thinking his own thought. I don't like what he's saying. What he's saying is wrong. He is being intolerant. He is being harsh. He is being... Okay, fine. Accuse me all you want. You point out to one thing I didn't say exactly from this text. Most of my sermons take me somewhere between 10 and 20 hours to build. This one probably took me 40 or 60. Because I want to be sure and be clear about this. We are going to hear the voice of God this morning, unfiltered and uninterrupted. And so we know sin exists. And we ought to know we're sinners because God has told us. And if we want to persist in that sin, he'll let us. But if we want to repent of that sin, he will forgive us. But in order to repent, we have to acknowledge him. We have to be thankful to him. We have to give him the glory. We have to have our sexual ethic match his will. But instead, we become so busy denying God and denying what he says is true that it messes with our minds. And we drive ourselves right into trouble. Because we can no longer think straight. And then he makes this conclusion. The world approves of that sinfulness. They want you to do it. They want you to think like them and not like God. They will argue, they will point the finger, they will do whatever it takes. They will applaud you if you in fact sin. Woo-hoo! But if you do it, you've walked away from the light. You've sought the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Let me read verse 32 to you one more time. They know the righteous requirement of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death. But they not only do them, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The world celebrates sin, and they want you to celebrate it, or at least not condemn it. Sit there and say nothing and shut up. That's not our option. The reason the world celebrates sin is because they don't want to be alone in their shame. They know they are in trouble, and boy, wouldn't it help them if they could get you in trouble too. So they'll celebrate you. They'll applaud you. Look how understanding this person is. I want us to be gentle and kind. But it's not either gentleness or kindness to let somebody drive into a brick wall. And we need to be honest that we also choose the wrong. We're no better than any sin listed in this passage. In fact, let's take this list one third time, shall we? Fourth time, actually. They, that is, people who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they were filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, that's the one I'm kind of concentrating on this morning, but let's get the rest of the list, shall we? Wickedness. Covetousness, maliciousness. They are full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit. They are gossips. Might ought to repeat that a time or two here. They are slanderers. God haters, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent evil. They are disobedient toward their own parents. They are without understanding. They are covenant breakers. They are without natural affection. They are calloused, and they are unmerciful. If you didn't see yourself in that list somewhere, God help you. Because you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So far be it from us to think that we are better than somebody else on any account. But we can go back to the truth and speak it in gentleness and love. And the only way to do that is to speak it clearly and with the motivation that we don't want anybody facing the wrath of God. We don't want anybody facing the wrath of God. So the bottom line is, whose approval are you seeking? The world's? Yours? Your friends? Or God's? And I don't use the word friend lightly. I've got friends. I've had coworkers. I've had employees. I've got family members that need to hear Romans 1 read to them out loud. And because I love them, I do. Paul's point is not that God wants us to rip the bottom out of hell or anyone else. Paul's building to the point that what God wants to do is forgive us in Christ Jesus. But in order to have that come to fruition, what I have to do is walk away from my own way of thinking and come back to God's. That's called repentance. And then that change of my mind, where I'm no longer listening to myself or the world, then bears fruit in my life. And I actually live the sort of life that God calls me to live. Not just in my sexual ethic, especially there in Romans chapter 1, but in regards to all these sins that are listed. Because God is ultimately trying to reposition me. We do need a GPS, but it's a godly positioning system. And Paul said, God's given it to us. Why don't we just accept that? Not about the way we think about things or look about things. It's the way God tells us. So don't keep following bad instructions. not your own and not anyone else's. And don't be seeking approval from the world. It's hollow. Instead, be thankful to God and seek His approval. Control your own vessel and encourage others to do the same so that they might escape the coming wrath. Otherwise, you might be driving yourself into an eternal hurt, but you are certainly letting your friend, your neighbor, your loved one do it, unless you make known to them the plain truth of God's word, doing this in gentleness and respect. You say, well, preacher, you didn't sound all that gentle this morning. Well, that might be a me problem. I'll listen to the tape. If I owe you an apology, trust me, you'll get one. I probably am the one that apologizes most here for anything that I do. So I have no doubt that if I've overstepped my boundaries today, you'll get an apology next Sunday morning. I wasn't trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be plain. And I appreciate you giving me extra time. But you've not given it to me. You've given it to the direct voice of God. Because this morning He has made it plain to everybody in this room. And so are we going to seek His approval or not? If not, the wrath of God is being poured out. And if so, the mercy of God will cover you. So the bottom line for Paul is not that you should be expected to be perfect, because you need a Savior. But you should be expected to strive for perfection out of reverence for what Christ has done for you. And if you're not willing to do that, and you're not willing to plead that others do it as well, you are merely seeking the world's approval, and they will give it to you. And in the words of Jesus, what have you gained through that? If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.